Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 45 and also Philippians 2. In Isaiah 45, we'll read the first 7 verses and then again from verse 18. Speaks about Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom God called to liberate his people. This is a prophecy. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, and to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And besides me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. And there is no other. I form light and darkness and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? He is God. Who formed the earth and made it? He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Thus far from Isaiah, let us turn to Philippians. Philippians 2, a very well-known passage, verse 5. Through 11. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. Please note, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, where did Jesus ever say in any of the Gospels, I am God? Where did he go around? Why did he not go around and tell everyone there in Nazareth where he grew up, I am God? How will you answer that question? If you know anything about the great battle between the great faiths, and also between secularism and Christianity, you will know that that is the question that the Muslim apologists ask us. And then, if it's the first time you hear that question, you might feel very intimidated. And you scratch your head. What shall I answer? It is not so simple. Do you know this is the most central, lethal, and common attack against our faith? It's aimed at the divinity of Jesus Christ. Everything stands or falls with the deity of Jesus. That sets you apart from all others as Christians. If he is God, well, that changes everything. If he is not, then we're just like any other religion. In my work in Africa, this is one of the things that I teach, the deity of Christ. It's the bulwark of our faith to make us strong. If we're not sure where we stand, we are like low-hanging fruit to the enemy. And there are many conversions to Islam, and many who fall away to the world. You know that. And so I do three things. I prove, if you may want to use the word, his divinity from the Synoptic Gospels. Not from John, but Synoptic Gospels. For John is very easy. And then I also do it from the life of St. Paul and the writings of St. Paul. And then I also show from the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the mystery of God's plurality, that the Trinity is all there. There is nothing in the Torah militating against our faith in a triune God. In fact, the opposite. But that's something for another time. So I'm talking to you today about St. Paul, his life and writings. And I can really not talk about anything more important. Cannot think of it. That Jesus is truly God, and that you grasp that. And if you can remember the 4 points, that will be so wonderful. So, in the first place, We will look at Saul of Tarsus, the pedigree of Saint Paul. Who was Paul? Now, keep in mind that the two most important, significant New Testament events proving that Jesus is the Son of God is his resurrection and what followed, one, and two, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Those are the two pillars. And you will see what I mean. So let us look first at Paul, and I take you to Philippians 3. We've read chapter 2, but I'll briefly go to chapter 3, where Paul says, you know, he's in arguing with the false teachers, 3 verse 4. Though I myself may have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul speaks of his former life, I have more, circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. No Jewish scholar or any worldly scholar will deny that Paul lived and that this was true of him. He was circumcised on the 8th day. That means in the correct way. He was of the people of Israel, the chosen people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Somebody said, maybe Paul lived under a burden to set the record straight, or let me rather say, to restore the name of Benjamin. Remember the first Saul of Benjamin, what happened to him? What a disaster his life was. King Saul of Benjamin. Here is another Saul of Benjamin. He is going to restore that name. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Not just any Jew. He is the cream of the crop. A pure Jew. You know anything of the Jews? You know how they would compare genealogies. Do I have a pure line back to Abraham? As to the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. The Pharisees originated in the time we read about when Israel was in exile. And they knew why they were in exile. God cast them out of the Holy Land due to their waywardness, their sin, and above all, their idolatry. And there the movement of the Pharisees started, and the Pharisees said, almost like a organization, anyone could belong to them, doctors, teachers, farmers, priests, We will make sure it never happens again. We are going to watch over Israel. We're going to put a fence around the fence. The fence is the Torah. To make sure it never happens. So the Pharisees were full of zeal. Their poster boys were Elijah, who slaughtered the prophets of Baal. And Phinehas. You remember the story of Phinehas, who killed that Israelite man and the Moabite women. They were the poster boys, the leaders or the inspirators of the Pharisees. And here is Saul. He is a Pharisee. And in zeal, he's unparalleled. He's a persecutor of this sect called the Way, who worship a Nazarene who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And there's something not even mentioned. Paul was a student of Gamaliel, the greatest professor in Israel. Paul was the rising star of Judaism. If ever there was one, this was him. And he's on his way to Damascus. He received letters from the high priest to arrest these folks, these deluded people who worship Jesus, a stumbling block to the Jews. And he's going to arrest them, bring them back, imprison them, maybe kill them, I'm not sure. But he's on his way there. And on the way to Jerusalem, you know what happens. And Paul's conversion is told three times in Acts, and even you could say in the Galatians as well. There's no conversion story told three times in the Bible. Shows you how central it was. And he is struck down from his horse by a voice from heaven and a light from heaven. Now remember where Saul of Tarsus and all those Pharisees and those Jews, where they thought Jesus was at that moment, an imposter, a deceiver. He was in Hades, down there. That's where he thought Jesus was. And here is a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The voice comes from heaven, where God resides. And he says, who are you, Lord? Yahweh. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine what happened in that man's heart? I am Jesus. Go to Damascus. Paul was struck with blindness, and there somebody will come, and you will receive your commission to bring the word of God, the gospel to the Gentiles, and to suffer many things for my name. And the rest you can read about. This man became a messenger of the gospel, a preacher of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is a thorn in the flesh of everyone, of the Jews, of the Muslims, of the secular folks. And so, that is the pedigree of St. Paul. Okay, so he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee. And that brings me now to Isaiah 45. What, or where would you find the highest mountain peak of exclusive Jewish monotheism? Monotheism means, children, there is only one God. Where would you find it in the Bible? There are a few places. But let me tell you, the highest mountain peaks, the Himalayas, the Alps, of the Old Testament, in terms of exclusive Jewish monotheism, is found in those chapters in the middle of Isaiah 40, you know, the 40s. 43, 44, 45, 46. Those are the highest of all the Old Testament. And you read it with me. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who formed the earth. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Verse 18. Verse 6. From the rising of the sun from the west to the west, they will know there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. And so on. Was it not I, the Lord, 21, who do all these things, who have called Cyrus my servant to deliver my people? Do I not proclaim the end from the beginning? There is no God besides me. No one helps me. I'm a righteous God and a Savior. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That is Charles Spurgeon's conversion text, by the way, if you've ever read his story. Turn to me all and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I say this is the highest mountain peak of monotheism. And then this verse, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. I have sworn. I think if God swears, we better listen. What has he sworn? To me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. I have sworn. Every knee from the east to the west shall now or eventually bow to me and shall swear allegiance to me. Nothing will be left of all the gods of the nations. Only I will remain. I swear this. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Now this Saint Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, who hates all idolatry, he comes and he writes to the Philippians, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not cling to that, but was willing to be humbled and be emptied and made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. He was found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Not any death, but death on a Roman cross. The most cruel, shameful way to die. And he did it all obediently to the Father. He was obedient all the way. He never gave up. He never retaliated. He never denied his God. He was obedient to the last second when he cried out, "It is finished." Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Isaiah 45. That's where he got it from. Paul didn't get it from anywhere else but from Isaiah. That name that God swore, every tongue shall confess. is given to the crucified Nazarene. That at the name of Jesus, every name should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. For a monotheistic Jew, a Pharisee, to say that, something else. And did you notice he says the name? It's like the Jews of the Old Testament. They didn't want to pronounce the name, right? It's too holy. The name. And you find this right through Acts. Isaiah says from the east to the west. Paul says in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, everyone. Eventually, everyone shall bow the knee and confess, whether willingly or on the last day. That's why I say the resurrection of Jesus, the conversion of St. Paul. And now, very quickly, we go to Acts of the Apostles. The name shall not be suppressed. So, what is Acts about? The Lord promised His Spirit. He will give His Spirit so that His disciples will be His witnesses. Just a band of 120 in a city in peacetime, around 40,000. Around the festive times, maybe 100,000. They're hostile to this little group, but the Lord says, you shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem through Samaria to the ends of the earth, to Rome. You shall go out and tell them that I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Wow. You need courage and strength for that. Right? It's not like standing here and making profession of faith. And I have great gratitude for that and respect that. But this is something else. So I will send you my Holy Spirit. And that happens on the day of Pentecost. Young women and old men speak of the Lord. And Peter began to preach. And he said, you have taken him, the Prince of Peace, and crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. It was not possible for him to see corruption. And therefore I call you, my brothers, Jews, repent, so that your sins may be washed away. And many come to faith. And Paul preaches in the name. And the church grows. 3,000 are baptized in the name. And then John, did I say Paul? It's Peter. And then Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. And there's a man, a crippled man, sitting by the beautiful gate. He sat there for many years. And he wanted some coins. And Peter says, gold and silver we don't have, but what we give you in the name. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And the man gets up and he jumps around what the prophets prophesied in the messianic age, the lame will jump. He jumps around and everybody comes, what's going on here? Hey, we've seen this man so long and he's jumping. And the Africans say, he who doesn't see an opportunity today won't see it tomorrow. Peter saw the opportunity. Everybody is there. And Peter begins. What does he do? He says, it's not through our power, not through our strength, that this man was made well, but through the name. You see this right through Acts. You cannot miss this. Through the name. Above every name. And then they come. The authorities send their police. They arrest Paul and John. They're not happy. They thought they had dealt with this man, this Jesus. They put him away. What is going on? And they get him, put them on trial. Please, guys. Please, man. Just stop it. Stop talking and preaching in this name. Let's just, hey, we could be great friends if you can just cease mentioning this name. And what is the answer? No other name has been given under heaven through which we must be saved. We cannot. We are witnesses from the day, from his baptism right through to the end. They try to suppress the name, to squash the name, to kill the name, to erase the name. The disciple says, sorry guys. And they're willing to take the flogging. They go home, they tell the others in the upper room, they have conspired like Herod and Pilate. Let us pray that we may continue to proclaim the name. And they go out and do that on the temple square. And the rest of Acts is this battle about the name from both sides. Then James is beheaded. Peter is imprisoned. Paul is furious. And you see, this is the battle for the name. But then Saul is converted. And the name goes from Judea, Samaria, Antioch becomes the new center until it reaches Rome. And Caesar must hear the name as well. That is why Jesus said, they will arrest you. They will drag you before governors and kings. Oh, it sounds terrible. Terrible. No, that's your opportunity to bear witness to the name. His name. And that name has been placed on your forehead. You were baptized in that name. And now I have to close. You know how John said at the end of the Passion story, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. It's like a last thought quoting Zechariah. Zechariah 12 said, and they shall mourn over him as one mourns for an only son, the house of Jerusalem. The people of Judah shall mourn over him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12, a house of Jerusalem. Now John says, he applies that to those who crucified them, the Romans and everyone. And then at the end of the Bible, John says in his revelation, and all the nations shall look upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn over him when he comes on the clouds. What are they saying? It's very simple. They're saying they will never be able to forget Jesus. They will never be able to erase his memory. They will never be able to get away from him. And if you open your eyes, you see it, especially now in the last few decades or the last decade. It's just truly amazing. Our world is in turmoil and chaos, but let me tell you, in the midst of it, the most amazing things happened, which we who are younger have, or older have not seen when we were young. But let me just step back one step. On my recent trip, my wife joined me in Germany from here and visiting her relatives. They took us to the oldest city in Germany, Augusta Treverorum, the biggest Roman city north of the Alps. It was a Roman city. Constantine resided there. And it was truly amazing. In the year 150, the amphitheater was built where gladiators fought and Christians were thrown to the hungry lions. I walked around in that amphitheater. I stood in one of the gates where the animals came out. Underneath, the Christians were kept. 150 AD. Then we went to the Dome of St. Peter Cathedral. You know when it was being, when that church started? 250 AD. 100 years later, the first bishop of Augusta Treverorum was ordained in that same city, and the church was begun to be built. It's the oldest church in Germany. Now, whatever we think of it, that's a different story. But in that church are crucifixes of him who was pierced. Those Romans that crucified Jesus at the other end of the empire, within 100 years, start to bow the knee before Jesus. 100 years. And Rome, with all its power and blood sports and glory and whatever, bowed the knee to Jesus. And the amphitheater and its shows were stopped. It ceased after a while after that because of Jesus. Here is another example. From the Muslim world, I heard this testimony, Brother Rashid. He says, I read the Quran. There are many references to Jesus, all positive. Yes, the Quran denies that Jesus was crucified, of course, then risen, and that he is the Son of God. But there are many good things about him. There's almost nothing about Muhammad, but many about Jesus. And that's how the Spirit worked to bring him to faith. They tried to eradicate him, and through the Quran, Brother Rashid, son of an imam in Morocco, came to faith. I thought, that's like a fluke. Oh, then it happens again, and it happens again, and it happens again. The Spirit uses the very Quran, all the references to Jesus. The shadow of the cross is looming over them. They cannot get away from it, and they will not. People convert to Christianity in Africa. One of the reasons is because of the brutality of militant Islam. And they see the Christians have joy and peace and are forgiving. But you go to Israel, to the Jews. Do you know that in the synagogues, all across the world, every Sabbath, the same passages are read. First from the Torah and then from the prophets. It's called the Haftarah, the readings from the prophets. Every synagogue reads the exact same every Sabbath. When do you think this practice started? What is cited as the oldest reference for this practice? According to Jewish Orthodox scholarship. I heard this from Jews, by the way, not from Christian. Luke 4. Luke 4. That's what they say is the earliest. And do you know, the cross's shadow hangs over the synagogue. When they read the prophetic writings every Shabbat, they neatly cut, like a surgeon, those passages, and they are not one or two, not only Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, Psalm this and Psalm that. They cut those pieces out to the verse before and the verse after. that are quoted in the New Testament and refer to the Messiah. They acknowledge, their own scholars acknowledge, that Christianity is actually at the root of Rabbinic Judaism. Rabbinic Judaism is only a response. They cannot get away from the crucified one. Maybe you sit there in the synagogue, Daddy, why did they stop at Isaiah 52 verse and then start it again every year? Why is this? Right? And then you hear Isaiah 53 as a Jew and you think it's New Testament. No, it's in our Jewish Bible. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall never get away from him. And now you hear it in the world, the secular world. Europe's greatest philosopher began to say, we need the Christians in the public square. There's Jordan Peterson after how many years? Secular scholar speaking about him. Recently, Ayan Hirsi Ali, why I am now a Christian. Her husband, Niall Ferguson, Harvard professor, he's now going to church. There is Joe Rogan, the foul mouth. Maybe we must give Jesus a chance. There is Richard Dawkins the other day saying, I'm a cultural Christian. Why? Why are they all coming now? I've never heard this when I was young years ago. Oh no, everybody mocked Christianity or disdained it. Why are the very atheists and secular people, Tom Holland, great historian, wrote wonderful books, why I changed my mind on Christianity? And I tell you why. It's very simple. They look what is happening to our world because we have abandoned Jesus and abandoned Christianity. And they know we are in trouble. They know it. And they say it in so many words, even something like human rights. If Christianity is relegated to the fringes of society, it's gone. No ideology or religion or whatever has the fortitude, has the stamina, has the message to protect it. None. They know it. And that's why they're saying, we need you guys back. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. The world will not forget Jesus. It's an exercise in futility. He will come back in so many ways. And you will see people coming to him from all the directions, the East and the West, maybe some only academically, but many in faith and repentance, and bow the knee and worship him with joy and even willing to suffer for him. For he received the name above every name. Let this not make you proud and arrogant, but deeply confident with a love for this world that is in such a deep crisis. You have the message for the world. Point them to Jesus. Like National Geographic even has to say, no one even close had the impact on the world's history like Jesus of Nazareth. Every year, around Easter, Christmas, they have to have him on their magazines. You can see it in the store. They cannot forget him, and they will not, until he comes on the clouds. For he is God, and he is our Savior. May the Lord bless you. Amen.